Welcome to the Christian Bible Church Podcast, where the weekly preaching ministry of the Christian Bible Church can be heard. For more information about the Christian Bible Church, please visit us on our webpage at christianbiblechurch.us.
Open your Bibles to the Gospel of John, chapter 6. John 6 this morning. If you're using one of the Pew Bibles, it's on page 839. This morning, we're going to wrap up chapter 6. That's the plan. We're going to look at the whole of the chapter in reality. The last few verses of this chapter are kind of what holds it together here, but we're going to look at the entirety of the chapter, and hopefully we're going to learn what it means to be taught by God and why so many people turn away from following Jesus. That's what I'm hoping to accomplish this morning. We'll understand what Jesus means by saying they'll all be taught by God and why so many are turning away from following Him. Now, as you go through John chapter 6, you can't help but notice divine election. It permeates the chapter. And at times, divine election can create a paradox in the human mind. It's something that we can't get ourselves around. We can't fully understand it. And I'll be honest, I'm not going to be able to complete that in your mind this morning, in part because my mind is not able to fully grasp what it means. How God's sovereignty works. But what I want to do this morning is show you the glory of God's sovereignty and call you to treasure Him and hope that you see it. I don't want to cause you to stumble over things unless that stumbling leads to belief, in which case, stumble away. Because my desire is that you believe. Well, this morning we're going to, as I said, wrap up chapter 6, but I think in order to best do it, I need to read the whole chapter. And it's a lengthy chapter. I tried to time it this week a couple of times. It's going to take us a few minutes to get through it. So I'm going to invite you to stand. If you're not able to stand for about 8 minutes, then you can remain seated. But the rest of you, I invite you to stand as I read the Word of God, and I'm going to read the entirety of John chapter 6 this morning. After this, Jesus went away to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias, and a large crowd was following Him because they saw the signs that He was doing on the sick. Jesus went up on the mountain, and there He sat down with His disciples. Now the Passover feast of the Jews was at hand. Lifting up His eyes then, and seeing that a large crowd was coming toward Him, Jesus said to Philip, "Where are we to buy bread so that these people may eat?" He said this to test him, for he knew what he would do. And Philip answered him, 200 denarii worth of bread would not be enough for each of them to get a little." One of His disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to Him, "There is a boy here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish, but what are they for so many?" Jesus said, "Have the people sit down." Now there was much grass in that place, so the men sat down, about 5,000 in number. Jesus then took the loaves, and when He had given thanks, He distributed them so that to those who were seated, so also the fish, as much as they wanted. And when they had eaten their fill, He told the disciples, "Gather up the leftover fragments, that nothing may be lost." So they gathered them up and filled 12 baskets with fragments from the 5 barley loaves left by those who had eaten. When the people saw the sign that He had done, they said, "This is indeed the prophet who is coming into the world." Perceiving then that they were about to come and take Him by force and make Him king, Jesus withdrew again to the mountain by Himself. When evening came, His disciples went down to the sea, got into a boat, and started across the sea to Capernaum. It was now dark, and Jesus had not yet come to them. The sea became rough because a strong wind was blowing. When they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, they saw Jesus walking on the sea and coming near the boat, and they were frightened. But He said to them, "It is I, do not be afraid." Then they were glad to take Him into the boat, and immediately the boat was at the land to which they were going. On the next day, the crowd that remained on the other side of the sea saw that there had only been or that there had been only one boat there, and that Jesus had not entered the boat with his disciples, but that his disciples had gone away alone. Other boats from Tiberias came near the place where they had eaten bread after the Lord had given thanks. So when the crowd saw that Jesus was not there, nor his disciples, they themselves got into the boats and went to Capernaum seeking Jesus. When they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, "Rabbi, when did you come here?" Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. Do not work for food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For on him God the Father has set his seal." Then they said to him, "What must we do to be doing the works of God?" Jesus answered them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent." So they said to him, "Then what sign do you do that we may see and believe you? What work do you perform? Our fathers ate manna in the wilderness, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat." Jesus then said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you bread the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." They said to him, "Sir, give us this bread always." Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me and yet do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never cast out. For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day." So the Jews troubled about him, because he said, "I am the bread of life come down from heaven." They said, "Is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How does he now say, 'I have come down from heaven'?" Jesus answered them, "Do not grumble among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day, as it is written in the prophets, and they all will be taught by God. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Not that anyone has seen the Father except he who is from God. He has seen the Father. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate manna in the wilderness and they died. This is the bread that comes down from heaven so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh." The Jews disputed among themselves, saying, "How can this man give us his flesh to eat?" So Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so whoever feeds on me, he also will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven, not like the bread the fathers ate and died. Whoever feeds on this bread will live forever." Jesus said these things in the synagogue as he taught at Capernaum. When many of the disciples heard it, they said, "This is a hard saying. Who can listen to it?" But Jesus, knowing in himself that his disciples were grumbling about this, said to them, "Do you take offense at this? Then what if you were to see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before? It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is of no help at all. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life. But there are some of you who do not believe." For Jesus knew from the beginning who those were who did not believe, and who it was who would betray him. And he said, "This is why I told you that no one can come to me unless it is granted him by the Father." After this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. So Jesus said to the 12, "Do you want to go away as well?" Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God." Jesus answered them, "Did I not choose you, the 12? And yet one of you is a devil." He spoke of Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, for he, one of the 12, was going to betray him. Father, bless your word to us. Help us to see it, to see as much of it as our minds and hearts can possibly consume this morning. Bless it to us and transform us with it. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. We live in an age when Christianity is pushed to the limits of acceptability. In other words, it's bent, twisted, softened, watered down, polluted, diluted, all to make it acceptable for all. We live in an age when success of a church is judged by its growth and popularity, the size of its footprint, programs, outreaches, and influence. We live in an age that says Christianity should be loose enough to receive and accept and welcome all in without giving any offense. It is the business of Christianity to make it as palatable as possible so that the crowds would come. So we work our service structures so that we don't offend, but rather attract. We do all kinds of things and efforts and programs so that we can attract. We start with an inviting atmosphere. We add vibrant music, relevant programs, encouraging sermonettes. And we don't get caught up in controversy. We just want to give an encouraging word so that people will feel good as they walk out and feel good until they come back again next week. And they can come in each week and get their batteries charged, their emotions stirred up, and feel warm as they head into the beginning of the work week. The Christian church is marketing itself as a place for all people. A place where you can come and all your problems will be solved. A place where everyone is accepted exactly as they are and no one is offended. We have created a palatable plan for church growth that will attract the masses. Yet if we look to Scripture like this chapter, we find a contradiction to that. Because it's not for the masses of people that Jesus came. He came to collect those whom the Father has given to the Son. That's who He came to collect. He came to collect those who would look to Him, those who would believe on the Son. And as we read in our text, Jesus knew who they were from the beginning. It says from the beginning. He's not talking about from the beginning of this gathering or from the beginning of this conversation or from the beginning of His ministry or from the beginning of His earthly life. He's talking about from the beginning, from before the foundation of the world. This takes us back to a pre-creation conversation that we cannot understand amongst God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Where the plan to lay out creation was made, the plan to save some was made. And so Jesus knew from the beginning who would believe. This is why He came, not to collect the masses, but to collect those that the Father was giving to the Son. Consider just this chapter here. When Jesus We come to the beginning of this chapter, there's a crowd gathering to follow Jesus because He's healing the sick, He's raising the dead, He's feeding the hungry. So people are coming and they're following Him and they're saying, "This guy's pretty special," and word is traveling. Hey, if you're lame, come see Him. If you're sick, come see Him. If you got a sick child, bring him. Everybody come, carry him, do whatever you got to do to get him here, because this guy, when he touches them, they're healed. They've never walked. He'll touch their legs, become new. They can't see. He touches, he gives them eyes. He makes their ears work. So the crowds begin to swell that are following him. And when we start the chapter, this crowd has hit a point of perhaps as many as 20,000. It says 5,000 men from the other gospel accounts. We get the understanding it's 5,000 men besides women and children. Could be 10, 15, as much as 20,000 people. There's a massive crowd of people that are following Jesus at this point. That's how it starts. And he sits down on the side of a hill. It's a grassy area, and he's teaching his disciples. They sit down. What are we going to do to feed them? And he takes this bread, and he multiplies it and feeds them till their bellies are full. This is where the heart of our story begins. Not really at the feeding of the 5,000 men, but the next day, on the other side, when they've packed up and they've followed him, they come looking for another meal. Standing in the synagogue, Jesus delivers a message that would reduce his followers from 5,000 men to 12 in an afternoon. That's not how you do church growth. You want to go from 12 to 5,000, but not from 5,000 to 12. I found it interesting that Jesus goes from 5,000 to 12 in an afternoon. And when you flip to the book of Acts and you see the birth of the church and the gospel is preached, there are 3,000 that come to Christ on one day. Only three. In the biggest day of church evangelism, there's only 3,000. But in this day when Jesus speaks, they go from 5,000 men, perhaps as many as 20,000 people, down to 12. And of those 12, John wants us to know that only 11 of them were genuine. One of them was Judas. He was a fraud. He was a devil, as Jesus calls him. He was the one who would betray. This message that Jesus preached is not the type of message that would be acceptable in churches today. In fact, I don't think Jesus would be welcome to preach in most churches because he would stand up and preach like this and people would leave. That's not the kind of preaching that attracts the masses. It's divisive. It excludes. As one pastor mentioned, he preached the pews empty. So as we start to look at this text, and we examine what it is that Jesus is teaching here and try to take the big picture of this chapter, I had some questions. Three questions that came to mind as I walked through it. The first question is, why do so many people leave? Seems that should be a glaring question to us. There's a masses following, he gives one message, and we're down to 12. Why are they leaving? Why does Jesus preach and they leave? And I should point out that these people who are leaving are not just casual visitors. They're not just casual followers. I think often when we think of people who walk away, we think of them as the casual person that might show up on a Sunday, they hear a message and they're like, that's really not for me, and then they're out. Or maybe they only come on Christmas and Easter. Maybe they were raised in the church and haven't been back, and they come once in a while and then they're like, that's still not for me, and they leave. That's not the crowd that Jesus is speaking to. These were followers of Jesus. They were people who were looking for the Messiah. They were people who claimed to know God and believe in God. These were the people who would have attended worship service regularly, memorized scripture. They kept the law and the feasts. They trained their children in the faith. And they recognized that Jesus was the prophet spoken of in scripture. That's what they said at the end of the feeding of the 5,000. This is definitely the prophet. They were following Jesus wherever he went. They did so because they saw the signs. These were not casual Christians, so to speak. They followed Jesus because they recognized that he was the Messiah. In fact, verses 60 and 66 describe these followers as disciples. A disciple is a dedicated follower or student of a teacher. That's how this mass of people are described. They were following Jesus and following his teaching. And yet, when Jesus pressed them and taught them about the bread of life, they left. And so it begs the question, why? Why did so many leave? Well, I have three answers. First, it's because they're looking for the wrong God. Jesus exposes this in the early part of the chapter. The opening verses describe this massive and miraculous feeding. Five rolls, two fishes, two little sardine kind of fishes are multiplied to feed 20,000, leaving 12 baskets left over. And they fed until they were full. They didn't have any more want, as our song was this morning, "Feed me until I want no more." They ate until they were full. And there's so much left over, they're scooping up 12 baskets of leftovers. Nothing is going to be lacking. If you follow Jesus, you will be satisfied. This is the message that's going out that they're not seeing. More left over in abundance than they began with. It's an incredible miracle. And when the crowd finds Jesus the next day, and they're like, "How did you get over here?" The first thing out of his mouth, "You're looking for me because you're hungry again. You're not here because you saw and recognized the signs and you said, I think this is God. Let's follow him. Forget about this bread stuff. Forget about business. Forget about life. Forget about everything else. I just want him. That's the living God." They didn't come following him because he's the living God. They came following him because they tasted his bread. They were hungry again. They'd had their bellies filled and they wanted more. He describes their desires as work for food that perishes. In other words, they're looking for a God who would satisfy their temporal hungers. A God who would give them every pleasure in life. They wanted comfort without work. They wanted health without sickness. They wanted joy without pain. They wanted everything that the earth has to offer. And they wanted a God who would give it to them. They wanted a God who would do their bidding. A God that would be useful to them. They were not looking for the God of the universe. They were not looking for the God of the Bible. But they were looking for a God of their own making. Second reason why they're leaving is because they didn't see Jesus as the living God. First, they're looking for the wrong God, the wrong kind of God. They want a God of their own making. And when they see Jesus, they think he's the God of their own making. They certainly don't think he's the living and real God, and they don't see him as that. Now, don't misunderstand, though. It's not that they didn't see or they didn't understand what Jesus was claiming. See, Jesus is claiming that he is God. They didn't leave because they misunderstood his claim. They understood his claim. But they didn't believe that he was the living God. Jesus made himself very clear. He had the I am statements. When they asked for the bread that would give them life, Jesus responded in verse 35, "I am the bread of life." Verse 51, "I am the living bread that came down from heaven." This language that he is using throughout this chapter here is divine language. I am, ego emi, I am, I am. It is the exact claim, the exact name that God gave himself in Deuteronomy as he spoke to Moses. And Jesus is making that claim. They caught it. They understood it. And it's what upset them. It's why they complained in verses 41 and 42. So the Jews grumbled about him because he said, "I am the bread that came down from heaven." And they said, "Is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How does he now say, 'I have come down from heaven'?" How can you say you came from heaven, Jesus? We know you. We know your father. We know your mother. We know your parents. Some of us even know the stories that circulate about that. We know where you are from. We know who your family is. You cannot say you are from heaven. You didn't come down. There's some of us old enough to know that. You're just a kid with a questionable birth. But Jesus continues his claim of deity, referring to God as his Father again and again and again, claiming to be the only one who has seen the Father. There was no mistaking this for the disciples that day. They knew his claim was to be the Holy One of God. But Jesus did not only lean on the statements and referring to God as his Father, he also quoted Scripture. Verse 45, it says, "It is written in the prophets, and they will be taught by God. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me." Here's the statement. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. It says they're going to be taught by God. That's what the prophet said. So if you're learning, you're going to come to me. This is a quote here from the book of Isaiah, chapter 54. In fact, I want you to turn there if you would. If you're going to use the Black Bible, it's page 576. Otherwise, it's Isaiah 54:13. That's where this quote comes from, Isaiah 54:13. Keep your finger in John because we're going back there. This passage, or in this passage, the prophet Isaiah is prophesying of the eternal covenant of peace. He's describing the provision of God for his people, that they will be taught by God, and this teaching will result in peace. The context includes the very familiar offering at the opening of chapter 55. Don't get confused by the chapter breaks. The context continues on to flow from 54 into 55 in Isaiah. And that's what I want us to see this morning. So look at Isaiah 54, verse 13. It says, "All your children shall be taught by the Lord." That's his name right there. It's in all capitals. This is Yahweh, Jehovah. "All your children shall be taught by the Lord, and great shall be the peace of your children." The peace that's going to come on the children of God comes when they are taught by God. The teaching of God is not going to lead to the overthrow of Rome, which is what the people wanted in Jesus' day, but it's one that leads to the overthrow of sin and evil. Now, skip down to chapter 55, verse 1 in Isaiah. He says, "Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. He who has no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which does not satisfy? Listen diligently to me and eat what is good, and delight yourselves in rich food. Incline your ear and come to me, and come to me here, that your soul may live. And I will make with you an everlasting covenant. My steadfast love, my steadfast, sure love for David. Behold, I made him a witness to the peoples, a leader and a commander for the peoples. Behold, you shall call a nation that you do not know, and a nation that did not know you shall run to you, because the Lord your God and the Holy One of Israel, for he has glorified you. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, that he may have compassion on him, and to our God, and he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." The ways and thoughts of God are not the ways and thoughts of man. Jesus is claiming the prophecy of Isaiah. He's saying, this prophecy that Isaiah laid out is speaking about me and this day. The people are going to be taught by God. And what Jesus is saying is, you are being taught by God. Notice the context there in chapter 55. Verse 2, why do you spend your money for that which is not bread and your labor for that which does not satisfy? That whole opening section of 55, does not that remind you of John chapter 6? That's exactly what Jesus keeps saying again and again through there. Why are you working so hard for bread that perishes? I am the bread of life. Why are you spending your money for that which is not bread? And it doesn't satisfy you. That's what Jesus is talking about. They were consumed with the pursuit of bread that didn't satisfy. And he was directing them to the bread of life, the bread that would satisfy and fill them until they wanted no more, but they had everything that they needed. He was calling them to seek the Lord while he may be found. Peter got it. Peter caught what Jesus is saying, and that's why in verse 69 in our text back in John, Peter responds to Jesus saying, "We have believed and we have come to know that you are the Holy One of God." That is a direct connection to Isaiah 55:5. "Behold, you shall call a nation to know you, a nation that did not know you shall run to you because the Lord your God and the Holy One of Israel has glorified you." The Holy One of Israel. And Peter says, we recognize you're the Holy One of God. It's the same person. Peter got it. And I don't think that Peter and the 11 were the only ones to catch it. I actually think the crowd understood what Jesus was saying too. I think they knew where the reference was. They knew what he was referring to. They just didn't believe him. Third reason they left is that the Father was not drawing them. This is a hard saying, and many people have stumbled over it for many years. And my intention is not to cause you to stumble, but to cause you to worship. Jesus alluded to this earlier in the passage, in fact, as early as chapter or verse 36, when he said, "But I said to you that you have seen me and yet do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come. Whoever comes, I will never cast out." You've seen me, but you're not believing. But whoever the Father has given to me is going to come. More directly in verse 44, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him." In fact, as you progress through chapter 6, he gets more and more pointed. We talked about how he goes deeper and deeper into his illustration. He becomes more and more offensive because he wants to be more and more direct so that we get it. "Some of you have seen and you don't believe, but all that the Father has given to me, they're going to come and they're going to believe. But you can't come unless the Father draws." That's a hard statement. It's caused people to stumble. It's a humbling statement. What it does is it strips man of any pride in salvation. When you begin to grasp this and understand it, it will put you on your knees. Because salvation then is all the more real as to why you don't deserve it. And the wonder becomes, why am I saved? The only answer is the grace of God. You cannot come to God unless he draws you. You cannot see Jesus as the Savior unless he draws you. You cannot taste the bread of life unless the Father draws you. Because it is the Spirit who gives life, and your flesh is of no value. You cannot believe on your own. You won't. It's why you can share the gospel again and again and again, and some people will not believe. They're incapable of it. And if not for the grace and mercy of God, you too would be. You will not believe on your own. But if the Father draws you, you cannot help but see and believe. And that is the wonder and marvel of salvation. You say, "I see and I don't know why I see. I believe and I don't know why I believe." many of the disciples left that day because they were looking for the wrong God. They didn't recognize Jesus as the living God. They were not being drawn by God. Many people leave the church today when they are pressed to believe in Jesus alone, to treasure Him and not what He can do. When they are pressed to recognize Him as the only living God. Second question I have, and these last two will go rather quickly. The second question that I have today is, what was Jesus' main point in the chapter? What's His main point in this sermon? What is He driving at? If I'm going to look at the whole of it here, what is He trying to convey? Why do all of this? Two reasons. One is to expose their unbelief. Until now, the crowd thought that they were followers of God, genuine believers, followers of Jesus. We're going to follow this man. He's the prophet. We're going where Jesus goes. I'm one of His disciples. They've abandoned everything. They've tasted the miracle feeding. They're following Him. They want to make Him king. They're going to take Him by force and make Him king if they have to. He is the prophet. They were convinced that they were believers. But by pressing them about what it means to receive the bread of life, to believe in Jesus alone as God, a very God, what our Lord is doing is exposing their unbelief. And I would say this is the most daunting task in the church. It's the most weighty thing that falls on the elders of the church. And as a pastor, I am convinced this is the greatest roadblock to salvation. It's false belief. I have to work so hard to convince people they really aren't a Christian just so that I can get them to the point of showing them Christ. If I could convince many professing Christians that their faith is not real, that they believe in a God of their own making, that they're not really followers of Jesus, then perhaps we can show them what genuine salvation is. But it is a hard battle. The hard teaching of Jesus in this chapter is intended to expose their unbelief. It's intended to push them to that point of saying, yeah, that I don't believe in. That changes everything. So one of the hard things in the church is to preach the Scriptures in such a way that it provokes you to contend with it and deal with it and either fall down humbly before it or stand up in rebellion against it. But I've got to expose your unbelief so that I can bring you to the point of believing. That's what Jesus is doing. I'm exposing your unbelief so I can bring you to the point of belief. It's a hard teaching, but it was intended to call them to believe. So two reasons He did it, to expose their unbelief and then to call them to belief. It's why He kept pressing. He didn't stop. He pushes the illustration deeper and deeper. It becomes more and more offensive so that they may trip over the offense and find themselves broken and humbled and perhaps then hear the words of life. He does it because this is how the Father draws us to Himself. He humbles us. He breaks of our pride and arrogance. He exposes our sin, our false beliefs, so that we might see Him repent and believe. This is why Jesus deepens the offensive illustration and He continues to call them to believe. He reminds them that all that the Father gives Him will come and no one will be lost. That He will raise him up on the last day. That whoever comes to Him will not hunger and thirst again. Whoever believes in Him will have life. This is why Jesus is offering His flesh to them and to us. He is God who has taken on human flesh so that He can stand in the place of sinners. This is the point of the illustration. You have to believe in Me. I'm the only one. I am God, a very God, and I have put on human flesh. And the reason I've done it is so that I can lay My flesh down for you, so that I can be a human and stand in your place and die, so that I have flesh that can be beaten and spit upon. I can have my beard plucked out. I can have a crown of thorns placed on my head. I can be pierced and nailed to a cross. I've taken on flesh so that I can die, so that I can absorb the just wrath of God in your place. This is what he is offering. This is why he has taken on flesh. This is why he drives to this point in such an offensive way, so that their unbelief is exposed and then they can be called to genuine belief. It's the main point of the chapter. Expose your unbelief. Reveal the false gods in your heart, the idea of God that you have, so that you might realize you are not a true follower of God, and then call you to believe in Jesus Christ as the only bread of life. Third question, what are the responses? There is this massive crowd, and there is a division that has been created by the preaching of Jesus. And there are two responses that show up in the final verses of this chapter. And all of us will make one of these two responses at some point in our life. All of us do. The first response is what is made by most. That is that they leave. Verse 66, after this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. This is a hard saying, they said. This is a hard teaching. Who can listen to it? Not who can understand it. Who can listen to it? I don't like what it's going on in my ears with that message, and I don't want to hear it. Who can listen to it? And so they put a stop to it. Put their fingers in their ears. Enough is enough. They turned back and no longer walked with him. These were not casual followers like the casual Christians of the day. These are the people who had left their businesses and families and everything to follow Jesus. I would go so far as to say that this is the majority of churchgoers today under the banner of Christendom. They follow Jesus because they find him useful. But when they are oppressed with the offensive nature of the true gospel, they leave. I like Jesus, and I like the gospel that I have of him, where he helps the poor, and he is kind and merciful and gentle and never says a harsh word. That's the Jesus I like. That's the one I want to preach. That's the one I want to hold to. You give me this offensive Jesus, I don't want any part of him. You say he's the only way and the only one, I don't want any part of that. You say he calls this sin or that sin, I don't want any part of him. And they never walk with Jesus again. I've seen it time and time again. I have many former classmates who committed their lives to study the Scriptures and to teach the Scriptures. And yet today, many of them are no longer walking with Jesus because they were pressed with the genuine gospel and the call to abandon all and receive Jesus alone as the treasure of their hearts, and they walked away like the rich young ruler, like thousands who ate the bread and fish and stumbled over the hard sayings. Their response is to walk away. There is a second response. That is the response of the 12. They believed. They believed. Verse 67, so Jesus said to the 12, do you want to go away as well? And Simon Peter answered, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have believed and have come to you, come to know that you are the Holy One of God. We have believed and come to know that you are the Holy One of God. Peter and the others were confronted with the bread of life statements. Don't misunderstand this. Peter and the 12 here, they're standing there with this massive crowd, and they're hearing this teaching as well. And they're struggling with these hard statements also. When it says that this was a hard statement, these disciples are included in that. These 12, they're having to wrestle with this as well. And yet they believe. They received the bread of life. They feasted on him and were abiding in him. They understood that he was the Holy One of God and that the words of eternal life came through him alone. So where else can they go? when you taste and see that the Lord is good, when you come to the table of God without money and you feast on the bread of life and you drink the wine that is the new covenant of the blood of Christ, then nothing else will satisfy you. But it will be a meal that will leave you wanting nothing more. This is the heart. This is the song of the genuine Christian. They want Jesus and Jesus alone. They believe. But there is a warning even in these last verses. And perhaps this is the most alarming warning. It's the one that concerns me the greatest. It's the warning about Judas. I think somehow in our minds we look at Judas and we think he must have stood out like a bad apple the whole time. You know, John is very particular all the way through. Anytime he mentions Judas, or about reminding us who he really was. I don't think it's because they knew all along, Judas, he's not really with us. We just kind of carry him along and hope maybe someday he'll fall in line. I think John points it out because they were deceived, the other 11. Right after Peter's bold proclamation about who Jesus is and that they have nowhere else to go, verse 70 picks up, Jesus answered them, "Did I not choose you, the 12, and yet one of you is a devil?" And as John notes, he spoke of Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, for he, one of the 12, was going to betray him. Here's the great alarm and the reminder that only the Father draws. And only those that he draws come. Jesus chose 12 to walk with him throughout his earthly ministry, to see the wonders of God firsthand. And one of those is described by Jesus as a devil. The most alarming concern for a pastor are those who profess Christ, proclaim Christ for 70 years, and then fall away in their last days, abandon it altogether, and betray the God they claim to love. They proclaim to be a follower while hiding their real nature. These thespians are deadly to the church. They are deceivers. And often when they fall away, they take many with them. They can fracture and break a church. There is nothing more pitiable than to be one who believes without eternal life as a false disciple of Jesus. May the preaching of the Word of God expose the true nature of your heart and call you to repentance. Don't be in the crowd that said, "This is hard, I can't listen to it, I'm not going to listen anymore, and I'm going to walk away." Don't do that. If you stumble over these hard sayings, stumble and fall on your face in broken repentance before the Lord and recognize and see that Jesus Christ is the living God. He is the Holy One of God. Where else are you going to go for the words of life? There is nowhere else. So run to Him. Run to Him. And may the Spirit of God, the one who gives life, bring life to your dead soul. May the God of all eternity draw you to Himself today, so that your eyes are opened and seeing you see. May you see Jesus as the Holy One of God. Come and taste His goodness. Feast on Him. Abide in Him and Him alone. Let's pray. Father, thank you again for your word this morning. Thank you for the powerful words of our Savior, the great image and picture and the pressing that He does, the division that He preaches. Lord, it divides our hearts. It pricks us. Help us, Lord, as we trip and stumble to fall on our face before You in repentance. May we not stop our ears, but may we listen to the teaching of Jesus and see that He is the Holy One of God and there is nowhere else to go for life. May Your Spirit move and give life today. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for listening to the Christian Bible Church podcast. Have questions? Visit our webpage at christianbiblechurch.us to contact us. Feel free to subscribe to receive new podcasts automatically. Until next time, thanks for listening, and may God bless you.